welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
With me if you can in your Bible, so you can follow on the screen. I want to read a portion of scripture for you guys. And the sermon title this evening is Drive Like a Madman. And the seed of the title was dropped into my spirit about 6 years ago when I arrived here in Gauteng from a very distant place where it is still raining and very cold at present, and where we will be having the conference next year. And I arrived up here, and at first it took me a while to find my bearings, because I discovered that up in Gauteng there are different set of traffic rules that apply here than what the rest of the country adhere to. And especially, you know, we lived in Waverley, around the corner, and there's this big circle called the Hardy Miller Circle. I don't know how many of you guys know the Hardy Miller Circle, but it's like two lanes going in and two lanes going out and two other lanes coming in this side and going out that side. It's just crazy, especially if you sort of going towards that circle with a few of these big Putco buses heading in that direction as well. So I discovered very early that most of the big bus drivers, in all likelihood, are taxi drivers that have upgraded. This guys who've just been promoted to bigger vehicles, and they drive them at the same speed, and they go around the corners sort of at the same speed. And it took me a while to just get used to that, to understand that when people hoot, they're not necessarily hooting at you, they're hooting at the person walking a kilometer away to just get their attention, to find out where they want to get into the bus or the taxi. So I just relaxed around that. It wasn't a personal offense to me. And then I moved from here to Johannesburg, and then it changed again. There was just like a crazy pace and just extra speed added to the whole deal. And I was really wrestling with this, with God. And then I found peace in my heart one day when I discovered that Gautengers are quite biblical in their driving habits, okay? And I do want to put out a disclaimer there right at the beginning and say, please, that we are going to talk about spiritual things, all right? So do not use whatever I say to you as an excuse not to pay your traffic fines, okay? Do not say the pastor said so. You're going to be on your own, and I will deny any knowledge of you nor having preached the sermon at all, okay? So we're talking about spiritual things here, but stay with me. As we look at 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, verse 1, the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, they're two guys, they sound more or less the same. Elijah was the one that went before Elisha. He was a mighty prophet of God. He was used by God to confront Baal worship in Israel. It was instituted under Jezebel and Ahab, two very pagan kings, a pagan king and his queen. They led the Israelites into idolatry, pagan worship, sacrificing their kids, sexual idolatry and just debauchery on a massive scale. They killed hundreds of God's prophets, and God used Elijah to confront them. He issued a famine 3 years, and then the famine was broken. Then they had this massive showdown between Elijah, the prophets of Baal. Go and read the story in Kings. It's an amazing story. God vindicates, he sends fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal get killed. Elijah gets jet shoes. He runs past the king's chariot. And then this woman Jezebel comes and says to Elijah, Elijah, before this day is over, you are dead meat. Elijah runs away from her. Okay. Eventually, Elijah gets raptured. God sends a chariot down, picks him up, and he's off. But not before he has thrown his mantle upon Elisha. So Elisha comes after Elijah. Remember that? He gets a double portion of God's anointing upon his life. And this is where we pick up the story. So Elisha summons, he calls a man from the company of the prophets. So there's a company of prophets, a whole group of guys prophesying, trained by Elisha, and he calls one of them, okay? Then he says to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Now, a few observations about this portion of scripture. We see there that Elisha comes and he says to this prophet chap, listen, get over here. I want you to prepare yourself for a task. I want you to prepare yourself to be moved from one place to the next. I want you to prepare yourself to go on mission. And in order for you to do that, I need you to dress differently. I need you to take your cloak, tuck it into your belt, get ready because something is going to happen. Get ready for change. Get ready for a commission. Get ready for purpose. Get ready for destiny. Get ready for a message. And it's important for you as you're sitting here, as you start your day, as you get into a service, to take your cloak and tuck it into your belt. Okay? Say to your mind, get ready. There's a mission coming. There's a call of God coming. Things are about to change. And we see here that when Elisha speaks to this guy, he says to him, look, you can't just walk around as if you're at the beach or as if you're in a spacesuit going to the moon. I've got a purpose for you. Prepare yourself. And sometimes we need to position ourselves in the natural to receive from God. Sometimes we're so stuck in a rut. We read the same translation. We sleep on the same side of the bed. We have a quiet time in the same place. Just change something, okay? To prepare your heart. To say that God is about to do something new in my life. It's a beautiful scripture, as every scripture is. It says that the mercies of God are new every morning. So guess what? Every day God is wanting to do something new in your life. Every day He's wanting to give you a message. Are you ready? Is your cloak tucked into your belt? Are you ready to run? Are you ready to go where God wants you to go? And then He says to him, take this flask of olive oil with you. Oil in the Old Testament represents the promise of the Holy Spirit. Wherever God sends you, He says to you, get ready. Shave your hair. Do something different. Okay? Dress differently. Dress for success. Prepare yourself. Know that I've called you. Look at yourself differently. But before you go, take your flask of oil with you. Take the Holy Spirit with you. Know that I've given you my Spirit. And I'm not calling you to go into the world to try and do something. I'm not calling you to try and be successful. I'm not calling you to try and figure this thing out all by yourself. No. There's oil. I love this image God uses here of a flask. We've got this bottle of oil over here. You know, and sometimes we've got the little smaller bottles we use to anoint. But a flask is a big thing. Okay, and he says, I want you to take your flask with you, full of oil. And I want you to go to a specific place. That place is called Ramoth Gilead. I just want to give you some background. Ramoth Gilead was a very specific city. It was called a refuge city or city of refuge. It was a safe place. Israel had a few of those cities within its geographical boundaries where you could go if you had offended someone, you had stolen something, you had by accident killed somebody's goat or sheep or you had taken his wife, which wasn't by accident in all likelihood, then before you could get to a court or before the offended party and his family could get hold of you and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth could be exacted upon you, you could go to the city. And for as long as you were in the city, you would be safe. They couldn't get to you. Okay, so Ramoth Gilead was one such place. It was a city of refuge, a safe place. How many of you know that God has called us as the church to be a safe place? To be a place where people can experience protection, even from their mistakes, even from the wrong things that they have done. Who knows that God does not desire the church to be a place where we expose people, where we judge people? Who knows that there's already enough of that going on in the world? Most of us already know what we're doing wrong. And we don't need people to tell that to us over and over again. There's a place for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and there's a place to be confronted by the holiness of God. But very often we try and be God and we try and do His job for Him. We're just supposed to be that safe place where people can fall apart emotionally if they need to, where they can come and be accepted for who they are. And so Elisha sends this guy to Ramoth Gilead and he says to him, when you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, that's important, and take him into an inner room. Another observation for you just to take note of. When God comes and He speaks to us, inevitably, He would speak to you when you have made the move away from your distractions, away from the things that bind you to your life and the busyness of your life. And He calls you away from your companions into your inner room, calls you to a place where it is His voice that is the most important. where you have silenced the other voices. And so my first question to us tonight is, how is your inner room? What is the state of your inner room? Do you still know where your inner room is? When was the last time you paid it a visit? When was the last time that you were alone there with God? Because each one of us got an inner room. The question is just, how often do you visit it? Your inner room can be your room, literally. Your inner room can be your toilet. Your inner room can be your walkway where you walk outside in the garden. It can be your car as you drive. Your inner room is simply this place where you meet with God. How's your meeting place with God doing? How regularly are you getting there? And what happens when you get there? I know from God's side, it's quite evident and quite clear what He wants to have happen there. He wants to speak to you. He's got an expectation to meet with you. He wants to share His heart with you. And so tonight, the first thing I want to do is to issue an invitation to you again. Go and visit your inner room. Go and visit that place where you shut out the noises. And so often, that call to get away from your companions can happen in a group like this. And we're worshiping God, and you're singing a few songs, and it takes you a while to get into it, and you're a little bit distracted by the fans, and maybe it's a little bit of a buzz on the sound system, or you're distracted by the beautiful girl on the stage, or whatever. You know, many things that distract us sometimes. And then suddenly, within this one song, your heart starts beating, and the word starts blazing into your spirit, and you know that God is speaking to you. Respond to that. Don't just write it off. Speak to God. Get out of the chair if you need to. Stand at the back. Come to the front. But respond when He calls you. I found in my life that God creates a safe place in His presence for us to hear His voice. And if I ignore Him in the safety of this group, it is very often much more difficult to hear Him in the busyness of life outside. And so when He does prompt you, when He does say to you, it's knee time, or He does say to you, it's forgiveness time, or He does say to you, it's repentance time, respond to that. Respond to that. So what's the state of your inner room like? The prophet continues and he says to this chap, go to Jehu and then pour the oil over his head. I like this. It's a beautiful picture. He says, take the flask, pour it over his head. Make sure Jehu knows that he's anointed. Don't leave him wondering, what was that? What just happened? Was that the guy spit or maybe a raindrop? What was that? No. Have him know that he has been anointed. When you've got oil, not like put against your forehead, but poured over your head, you know you've got oil poured over your head. And in the New Testament, we see that when the Holy Spirit comes and we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know that you have been baptized in Him. You don't wonder. You know, what was that? He wants you to know. And if you haven't had that experience, I want you to ask God for that. It's your birthright. He wants you to know that He's with you. And one of the signs is speaking in tongues. It's one of the signs for you to know that He's with you. That He has called you. He's placed His Spirit inside of you. It's that presence of God bubbling over. Is the oil still dripping all over you? Or has it become dry? Scripture says that we need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. For some of us tonight, you need to come for us just to pour some oil over you. We'll be merciful on you and just slap it on your forehead, representing you saying, God, come and baptize me again in your Spirit. Let it drip all over me. It says to him, go to the chap, pour the oil over his head, and while he's drowning in the oil almost, say to him, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you to be the king over Israel. Then open the door and run for your life. I'm like, what? What is that? I read that the first time. It's like Scripture's got a sense of humor. Elisha says to him, it's very practical. He says, be ready, go to this guy, anoint him, prophesy over him, and then just run. Open the door and get out of there as quickly as you can. Because there was another king who was already king. Didn't love God. Didn't like the people of God. And there was a good chance that this message that comes to Jehu, it sounds like good news. Woohoo, you're going to be king. The implications is that you're probably going to be hated for this calling on your life. The implication is that people are probably going to come after you, try and kill you if they find out that God has anointed you Remember certain David? What happened to him when he was anointed as king? Did people jump up and clap hands and say, woohoo, David, next king? No. They hunted him down like a criminal for 14 years of his life. He had to pretend to be a madman because of this call of God that came upon his life. So sometimes the call of God isn't always the good news. Sometimes it challenges you to your core because you know you can never be the same again. You can pretend I haven't been anointed. You can pretend God didn't speak to me. Only matter is, you know in your heart what has happened. And so he comes to him and says, just give the message and get out of there. I was so encouraged by this. He didn't say to him, okay, pour the oil over his head, wipe it off gently, just make sure it doesn't drip into the ears. And then when you've prophesied over him, ask him, did that make sense to you? How do you feel about this? Do you feel that in this moment in your life right now, that you are ready for this call? Did you feel that you have a witness about this? And now he says, just be obedient. Just be obedient. Anoint him, prophesy over him, and run. Some of you guys are trying to be God instead of just a vessel. You're trying to give the word. You're trying to water the word. You're trying to fulfill the word. You're trying to make sure that person responds. Don't do that. Take the pressure off you. If God says send the mail, you just send the mail. If God says give the gift, you just give the gift. If God says give the hug, you just give the hug. Leave the rest up to God. Leave it up to him. Make sure the door is open. Run for your life if you need to. So he goes to Ramoth Gilead. And it says that when he arrived there, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. Another observation. We see Jehu as an army officer sitting with the other army officers. It is important to note that when God comes in, he brings a calling into your life. He is simply building upon other foundation blocks in your life. Jehu had already proven himself as a faithful soldier. He had already worked his way up through the ranks. I don't know, scripture doesn't say it, but I doubt whether Jehu had an angel appear to him when he was 2 years old and told him that you are going to be an incredible soldier. One day you're going to be one of the commanders of the armies of Israel. He probably had a desire, maybe it was a family tradition, to be in the army. And he was simply faithful at that. Faithfully proving himself, being entrusted with more and more responsibility. So that God could come and give him the ultimate calling on his life. How faithful are you over what you know you need to do? I'm not talking about the things you're unsure about, things you're still praying about, but how faithful are you over the one or two things that you know you need to do? For some of us, it's studying. For some of us, it's working. Being a good husband, a good dad. The things in the natural. How faithful are you at that? Some of us need to go back and we need to go in to say, God, forgive me for waiting for the great call and not being faithful in the natural things. My room is a mess and I want to have my own company and look after other people. Maybe I need to put something in place. Say to you, God, this room is going to be a clean, tidy room and as far as it's possible for me. Because I want to give you something to work with. I want to be faithful in the small things so you can trust me with the greater things. Amen? So when he arrives there, he finds Jehu sitting around with the other guys. And he comes and he says to him, Jehu, I've got a message for you, commander. And Jehu asks, for which one of us? For you, commander, he says. So Jehu left the others. And he went into the house. I love this. The call comes. And I love what scripture says. He says that Jehu left the others. He left them. And he goes into the house. One of the very simple and beautiful definitions of insanity, I always say, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting to get different results. When God comes to us and he wants to change something in our lives, you need to leave something. You need to leave a way of thinking, and that's what the Lord is going to do with some of us tonight. He's going to challenge us to think differently about ourselves. He's going to challenge us to think differently about our challenges. Leave the old way of thinking. Get into the house or get out of the house. Well, do whatever you need to do to get to God. When was the last time you did something different? Just to stimulate something inside of you. Mix up your prayer life a little bit. Get a different Bible, different translation. Like I always say, I try and mix up the the kind of cereal that I give to God in the morning. I have a place at my table. But I get up and early in the morning, one bowl for me, one bowl for him. And I invite him in to come and have breakfast with me. We sit down and I eat and read the word and pray. And after I've eaten mine, I eat his as well. He doesn't care. He's giving and loving and he understands. But it's something physical that I've just done. I put a chair out there and I say, Jesus, good morning. Thank you for being here for me, carrying me through the night. What do you have in your heart? And I eat and I open up the word. Just something tangible that I do. Say, God, I expect you to speak to me. I expect to meet with you so I can get out of my head and get real with Jesus. He's so much more real than we know, people. So Jehu left the others. He went into the house. And then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head. And he says to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you. I call you, I set you apart. That's what it means to be anointed. I set you apart, aside, as king over the Lord's people. You are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. So he says to him, look, you're going to be king, but you're not just going to be king to have an amazing palace and wonderful chariots and all of that stuff. I am calling you as king for a purpose. God has called you, he has saved you, he's busy healing you, he's busy delivering you. He's busy filling you with joy and peace for a purpose, for a reason. There's a destiny for your life. You haven't been called to just merely take up space or oxygen or just warm the pews. Now he has called you. There's some things in your bloodline. There's some challenges that your family has struggled with for decades. There are some cycles. There's some things around you in our communities that God has called you to take on. That he has called you to restore and to rebuild. This is what he says to Jehu. He says, I've called you to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. And we look at what Ahab represents now. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. And we look at Jezebel right now. The entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroyed the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and he ran. He comes with this hectic word. He says, you're going to be king. You're going to change everything. God is going to send you on a mission, a dangerous mission. You're going to destroy all the idolatry. Cheers, man. I'm out of here. What you do with this, it's up to you. And so he runs for his life. Side note, Jezreel is where Ahab and Jezebel set up their stronghold, where they gathered their soldiers, from which they exerted control over Israel. Jezreel is significant because Jezreel was the city within the land that was given to the tribe of Issachar. And Issachar, scripture describes, at one stage, the sons of Issachar a discernment of the times and knew what was demanded of them. They had discernment of the times and knew what was demanded of them. In other words, they had the spirit of prophecy upon them. The spirit of prophecy is the ability to know the season that I'm in and to know what I need to do in the season. You cannot dress the same in summer like you do in winter. You could still maybe get away with it, but if you try and dress in winter like you do in summer, in lots of trouble. You've got to change as the seasons change. And that is what prophecy is about. Prophecy is about hearing the voice of God, knowing what he's saying, and responding to that. Prophecy isn't for the people who have the title prophet so-and-so. Prophecy isn't for the greatly anointed ministers of God. You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. I feel it in my spirit. You don't have to go there. Prophecy is simply knowing the will of God, speaking it, and obeying it. And Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. Jesus said, scripture says that when you go down a road, you get to a turn, you will hear him saying, turn left or turn right. Your birthright, my birthright, normal Christian living, as far as scripture is concerned, is to know the voice of God. God's expectation, his desire, his heartbeat for us is to know his voice. That's what Jesus died for. Not for you to live with this frustration in your heart that God doesn't speak to you. So each one of us has a Jezreel, a place in our lives that is designed by God to receive His word. His written word and His prophetic word. My question, another question to you tonight is, in what state is your Jezreel? Who reigns in your Jezreel? Who reigns over that ability to hear the voice of God, respond to it, and live it out? Who reigns there? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it Jezebel and Ahab? But I've never even heard of them. I'll introduce you to them now. Jehu went back to his fellow officers, and one of them asked him, look at this. I must say, I had so much fun reading this. It was just like, so exciting. Jehu went back to his fellow officers after this guy runs out, this prophet, he runs out, and they ask him, what did that madman want? They probably just saw this guy opening up the door and running off. Maybe he had a reputation of doing things like that. I don't know. Like, well, what did that madman want? Is everything okay with you? And then he says something that I think many of us sometimes want to say, maybe did say, you know how a man like that babbles on? Jehu replies. Sometimes the voice of God comes into your life Sunday, Wednesday at small group, when you're on holiday, or the morning in your quiet time, and then you hit the road, then you hit your workplace, then you hit your studies. And then somebody asks you, what's up with you, man? What do you do this weekend? I had some church stuff, maybe if you're brave. Or do we say, I had an encounter with God. He spoke to me. Or are we afraid that we're going to look in the eyes of our friends like what happened there? Like, you're a bit of a madman. And we make excuses like Jehu did. Then it's like, no, it's nothing. You know how, those guys just go on. They say crazy stuff. It's nothing really. The only problem was something happened there. Something very powerful that impacted his spirit. Before we look at what his friends do, quickly look at our enemies. Jezebel and Ahab, I want to introduce you to them if you haven't met them before. I want to hold before you that they know you, that they're very active in all of our lives, to a greater or to a lesser extent. Jezebel is referred to in Scripture in both the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see her in Kings. We see her eventually die. Then we meet her again in Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, right at the end. And it's thousands of years later, after the story takes place. And there God says, I've got this one thing against you. Speaks to a specific church. And he says to them, you have tolerated Jezebel, that one that calls herself a prophetess. Can it be the same woman? I thought this woman had died. It's not the same woman, physical woman. It's a spirit. When we talk about Jezebel, I don't want you sitting there thinking, I always knew she was a Jezebel. I knew it. If you think that way, come forward for prayer. Because when we deal with these things, what God holds before us is our responsibility is first and foremost towards our own hearts. Don't think this is an amazing scripture for so-and-so. I just wish so-and-so was in the sermon. No, you are in the sermon. God is speaking to you. He's holding it before your heart. So Jezebel represents a spirit of intimidation. I'm going to overpower you if you don't do what I say to you. I'm going to intimidate you, strike fear into your heart, or I'm going to manipulate you in order to control you. So Jezebel represents a spirit or force or a mindset that tries to control you to such an extent, or tries to manipulate you. In other words, tries to hold before you certain good things for you to do as bait or as a bribe in order for you to do her will, or tries to strike fear into your heart, or tries to intimidate you out of the purposes of God, okay? Out of the will of God. That is the purpose of Jezebel. Jezebel manifests through parents, manifests through children, manifests through spouses, manifests through small group facilitators, manifests through pastors, manifests through people sitting in the pews, manifests through bosses, manifests through people working for bosses, manifests through lecturers, manifests through students, manifests through the entire human race. All of us are susceptible and vulnerable to Jezebel. All of us have the potential to be controlled, manipulated, intimidated, or scared out of our wits by someone or something. And the Lord is saying to us, I haven't called you to live in fear. I haven't called you to just be so afraid of just doing what I've called you to do, because you're afraid of disappointing someone. Some of the most intense pastoring experiences I've had was around counseling people concerning their wedding day. Where you've got a mom or a dad saying, I will pay for this wedding, but there's not going to be any worship. Not that crazy stuff. And where the couple has to make the decision, are we going to worship God? And I always encourage them and say, compromise. Okay, don't do the 5 songs. Don't sing in tongues. Maybe do 2 songs. But songs that represent who you are. And where you raise your hands in the air because that is what you normally do on a Sunday. But when you stand, then you can't do that because your family is there. Guess what has happened? You have submitted to a spirit of manipulation and control and intimidation. Because that is not really who you are. You are actually this worshiper that worships God when you're amongst the people of God. So whenever there's something trying to control you and limit you, preventing you from stepping out and being whom God has called you to be, there's a good chance it's the spirit of Jezebel. Especially where it goes hand in hand with manipulation. I will be your friend. I will pray for you. I will be your accountability partner. I will support you as long as you do X, Y, and Z. Okay? Keep that at the back of your mind. The flip side of the coin is there's another spirit that normally goes hand in hand with Jezebel and gives Jezebel a lot of freedom to work. That's the spirit of Ahab. The spirit of Ahab is a spineless, gutless, compromising spirit. It says that I'm going to give in and I'm going to do anything as long as I can be materially secure. As long as I can just have this one thing that I base my security upon. That one thing can be the house, the penthouse by the sea, can be the car, can be the degree. It can be whatever you think you need to make you feel good and secure about yourself. It's a focus on material things. What happened to Ahab? Ahab desired an extension to his palace. He wasn't happy with the size of his palace. He wanted to extend it. So he saw a piece of land of his neighbor. He thought it's a beautiful piece of land. I'm going to make this guy an offer. He made him a very good offer. This guy said, no. This land comes from my daddy's daddy, 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 daddy. It's my great, 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 great daddy. I'm not going to sell this. Doesn't matter how much you give me. This is precious to me. This is my birthright. This is the land God has given us. It doesn't matter how much money you give me, I'm not going to sell this. Ahab hated that. He went and he moaned to his wife. He doesn't want to give me the land. She made a plan. Conspiracy against the guy. Killed him. Took the land. Ahab didn't do a thing to protect that guy. Why? Because the land was more important to him than somebody else's life. He was more concerned about what he could get than living his life with integrity. So there's a challenge to us. I want to ask you this. Where in your life, what the Lord asked me, where in your life are you submitting to a spirit of Jezebelic influence? Where you're not being the man or the woman God has called you to be. That moment that you had, that God spoke to you and said, step out in obedience. Get away from such and such. Or move towards such and such. Love, forgive. And you didn't because you were afraid of how somebody else would think. Didn't worship as you knew you should. Maybe there's some of us who are sitting here and we didn't respond to God the way that we should have. At a service in a specific time. Because you sat next to the girl you didn't want to disappoint or you didn't want her to think that you're crazy or whatever. Your need to be accepted. You know what Adam did? Adam would rather be without God than disappoint Eve. It was more important for Adam to be with Eve than it was for him to be with God. So he chose her. And for some of us as men, we've got such a massive mother wound. We would rather be with a woman and do anything to gain her approval and be the men that God has called us to be. And it goes vice versa in our lives. Men and women. Jezebel isn't limited to females. It works through guys as well. Same for Ahab. But predominantly, we normally find a predominant spirit moving through one of the genders. But it can work through either one. Let's look at what Scripture says about our enemies. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Please remember this. I'm going to say this. Your mom-in-law is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your kid is not your enemy. Okay, your boss isn't. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Demons didn't go extinct, they are alive. Some of you are going through terrible stuff in your family relationships, terrible stuff in your small group relationships, and you're just thinking it's personality clashes and different ways in which we've been wired. Yes, that might be part of it. But it's a very good chance there's demonic interference. And you need to take authority over those spirits. You need to come in an attitude and a spirit of submission to God first and foremost. Sort your own heart out before Him. Then you take authority over those things. Because our relationships are worth fighting for. I'm getting distracted. I'm not going to get through all of this. Okay, so the friends are saying to Jehu, no man, don't talk to us about that guy that just babbled on. Something happened. I mean, you're dripping wet of the oil. Something happened. You're hiding something. They said, I love this about his friends. I pray to God we'd be friends like that. I saw you at the altar. You were weeping before God. What happened there? Tell me about it. Speak to me. What did God say to you? If you're not ready, that's fine. I'm not going to push you, but man, it's like I knew you had an encounter with God. You looked different when you came walking out of that hall. You came walking out of that small group or out of your quiet time. What happened? There's a good chance Jehu could have allowed what God had told him to disappear. Except for friends that bugged him. There's something different about you. What is this sparkle in your eye? What's that oil dripping off you? So Jehu told them, this is what he said to me. I've anointed you to be king over Israel. Massive step of faith. Because they could have killed him right there. They could have said to him, you're a madman. You're on your own, buddy. Go and be king. Go forth. We'll back you one day, maybe. Look what they do. They quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps, blew the shofar, shouted, Jehu is king. They shouted, amen. What you have heard, we witness. We know it. We always knew it. We knew it, man. When we saw you the first time, I sensed something was different about you. Couldn't put my finger upon it, but I saw you in the small group. I had the sense that you've been called for great things. And I knew it. That school you want to establish in the middle of nowhere, where just like a whole bunch of farm kids, they've got to walk 20 kilometers to get to school. Their dream, that's from God, buddy. And I'm going to pray for you. I commit myself for the next 5 years, 10 years of my life to see to it that dreams come true in your life. I found in my own life very often, when I'm so obsessed, so focused on hearing from God for myself, I miss the Jehus all around me. I miss the moments when God has walked into somebody's life, have anointed them. They've had a touch from God. And I miss it. Because I'm too focused on why isn't God speaking to me? Why isn't He declaring His will to me? I pray to God. When we come together in a meeting like this, or in our small groups, we would have our antennas open to see when God has spoken to someone, when He's touched them. And when somebody shares a dream in small group, to actually to listen. Now, God said this to me last week. Oh, that's cool. Let me go on to what I think, we should do. Have you ever been there? I've been there a few times. Marriage has taught me, and kids have taught me to listen. At one stage with Annika, I spent a few thousand kilometers driving down to Cape Town and back with her. And she's got a capacity to talk. It's something quite impressive. I'm trying different things about driving and then say, that's amazing. And she's now at the stage where she asks me, so daddy, what did I say? I'm learning it from my mother. So I'm having to listen. Sorry, sweetheart, just repeat that again. But so often we come to a small group, we come to a church meeting, we're so obsessed with where we are at. We don't listen to the dreams God is placing in the jails all around us. And right now, as you're sitting here, you are surrounded by Jehus. You are surrounded by people who've had the oil of God poured over their lives. Do you know? Do you maybe just have one Jehu you walk in that road with? I'm there for you. And recognize their dream. God has called you. I know you've fallen back into your addictions, but I just had the sense that God has called you to have an amazing marriage, life filled with purity, and you're going to inspire many other young men to break free from the shackles of lust and pornography. I'm not going to give up on you. You have a Jehu over which you are blowing the shofar and saying, you are awesome because you serve an awesome God. In 2 weeks' time, you're going to have Andre Kruger from Shofar East London ministering here again. I told you the story. We worked together about 7, 8 years ago. People thought we were flattering each other. We were simply just declaring the word of God. I said, man, you've got greatness written all over you. There's something awesome living in you. We were right. God is writing an awesome story of our lives. He's writing an awesome story over your life. Speak it over each other. Prophesy over one another. And pray that I finish. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, he says to Timothy, Timothy, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir it up, man, he says to him. Don't give up, Timothy. I was there. You were there. God was there when something awesome happened. And I'm not going to allow you to forget that. I want to encourage you. Stir it up. Stir up your friends. Encourage them not to give up on the gift which God has placed inside of them. So Jehu, after these guys have encouraged them, he tells them, listen, look after the troops back home. Give me a few of your troops. And so he gets into his chariot and he rides to Jezreel. He's going to this place where the enemy has ruled and reigned for decades. This place of revelation where God is speaking. He rides to him to find King Joram. Joram is the son of Ahab. Ahab had died at that stage already. And he was lying there wounded from a previous battle. King Uzziah, Joram's brother, he was also there. He was king of Judah, for he had gone to visit him. Then the watchman on the wall of Jezreel sees Jehu and his company approaching. I love this. Jehu is going towards his destiny, but he's not alone. He's got friends going with him, supporting him, driving there with him. He sees him approaching and he shouts to the king, King, I see a company of troops coming. Joram says, send out a rider and ask if they are coming in peace. So a horseman went out to meet Jehu and he says to Jehu, Jehu, the king wants to know if you're coming in peace. Jehu replies, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. Just like, get behind me. I'm not here on a peace-finding mission. Peace isn't my mission. I'm not going to compromise with you. Fear, intimidation. I'm not going to allow you close to me. I'm not here to make peace with you, fear. I'm here to take you out. I'm not here to make peace with you, lust or shame or compromise. I'm on a mission. So the watchman calls out to the king. He says, King, the messenger has met him, but the guy isn't returning. So the king sends out a second horseman and he rides up to them and he says, Jehu, the king wants to know if you come in peace. Again, Jehu answered, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. It's like basically saying, listen, you either get behind me or I'm going to drive over you. Okay. Then the watchman exclaims, he says to the king, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he is driving like a madman. And there you have it, how tenors are on a mission. They are all madmen with permission from God. They just don't know it. And God has called us to say this to them. Here in this region, here in this congregation, you've got permission to drive like a maniac, one translation says. Jehu drove in such a way that people recognized him. He had this tenacity, this ferocity, this focus on the purpose of God. I want to live my life like that. I want to have the demons know me by the way that I drive into the presence of God. There goes the Heinrich again. I mean, like driving like a madman into God's presence. I determined years ago that when God would bring us together as a group of believers, I would not leave his presence without connecting with him. I'm going to drive into his presence whatever it takes. Look at the scripture. It's amazing in Hebrews 10 verse 19. I want to hold a few highways before you. And I want to ask you, how's your driving on this road? Are you driving like a madman? Are you driving with focus? Are you driving as someone who knows where he's going? The first highway is the highway of intimacy with God. That is your destiny. Before you do incredible things for God, take out strongholds and strong men and whatever else, your destiny is to have intimacy with God, to be in his presence, to know him, to be known by him. Because Hebrews says that therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. And goes on to say, let's enter. He says, we've got boldness. This is what I saw in Jehu's life. Boldness to enter into the presence of God. When was the last time you drove like a maniac into God's presence? When was the last time you said, shame, get away from me. Get away from me, condemnation. Fear of man, people's opinion, get away from me. I'll never forget, it was about 16 years ago, down in Stellenbosch, the presence of God was in the room where we were meeting, very much like it was tonight. So thick, so heavy. I remember just on my face for hours, literally guys were packing up stuff all over me and I was lying there. God did such a deep surgery in my heart. And in that moment, he dropped something into my spirit where I said, God, I don't care what the music sounds like. I don't care whether it's an organ, a violin, a back flaky, a treklafied. I don't care what it is. When there's an opportunity to worship you, I'm going to enter through the way that Jesus made for me. I'm not going to be satisfied with not meeting with you. I'm not going to allow what people's opinions, anything. And I want to encourage you, drive like a maniac when it gets to his presence. Be focused. Accept his invitation as you go there. The second highway, I believe, is the highway of love that God holds before us. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love, drive after it. It's one thing that anyone who's ever been in a relationship longer than 2 days knows. So you've got to be proactive. You've got to run after love. You've got to chase after it. You've got to drive like you mean it. Don't be passive around reconciliation, saints. Don't think that things will just sort itself out over time. Pursue love, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's in your small group, someone in church, pursue it. Drive after it. God has called us as ministers of reconciliation. Pursue love. And as we pursue love, I believe the Lord holds before us the way, the gifts of the Spirit. But the only way we're going to get there, and I said it in the earlier service, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord is wanting to pour out a greater measure of the Spirit of prophecy, as amazing as it already is in our midst. He wants to empower us not just to have the Spirit of prophecy here, but everywhere we go. Speak the Word of God. Speak it accurately. But the only way that's going to happen is if we tap into his heart. Pursue his heart. When it says pursue love, it actually means pursue God's heart for people. Not some quasi-Cupid-like love. Pursue God's heart for people. Agape love. As you pursue his heart, you'll find the way he looks at people. And once you've found the way he looks at them, you'll be able to say to them what he says to them. I'm going to encourage you to download the sermon. I'm going to put the slides up there as well. I'm having too much fun. I'm not going to get through all of it. 2 Kings 9 verse 21. Joram responds and he says, quick, get my chariot ready. He sees that Jehu is coming in. He rides out towards Jehu to meet him. I want you to know this. The Lord speaks to you now about certain areas in your life. You're like, yes, man, I want to get on my chariot and I want to drive. I want you to know that you're going to be met on the way by opposition. Opposition from your flesh that says to you, no, rather sleep. Opposition from people around you might say, no, you're crazy. You're going to church twice on a Sunday. And you're going to Bible school and small group. What are you taking your kids as well? It's just like, stop. Have balance. So they meet him at the plot of land that had belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. King Joram, interesting where they meet, the very same piece of land that Ahab had stolen from Naboth. So King Joram demanded, "Do you come in peace, Jehu?" And Jehu replied, "How can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us?" Don't compromise. Okay, don't compromise when God has called you for excellence. Don't compromise for a mediocre dream, a mediocre life. He has called you to live for his glory. So King Joram turns his horses around and he flees and he shouts to King Uzziah, "It's treason." But Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart and he sank down dead in his chariot. Not surprising, since he had an arrow through his heart. One translation says that Jehu shot the arrow with all of his might. We sense the Holy Spirit calling us to that tonight. When he said through the worship, "Let's sing like we've never sang before." I see that spirit in Jehu. I'm going to shoot this thing with all of my might. I'm not going to leave anything behind. I'm going to give God my best. No compromise. I'm going to give him my all. I'm going to ask him to fill me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. When was the last thing you did something with all of your might for God? All of your might. You hugged somebody with all of your might. Some of you might remember Barry. He was here years ago. He's a big guy. He gives you hugs with all of his might. He crushes your ribs. It's like, "Hello, Barry." When was the last time you went after what God told you with all of your might? The Holy Spirit is next to you to help you to do that. I want us to stand. So I'm wanting to pray with specific people here tonight. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's not giving you a spirit of fear. Whatever right now is trying to intimidate you, it's not from God. It's giving you a spirit of boldness, of love, soundness of mind. You don't have to go through your life afraid of disappointing people, afraid of disappointing your mom-in-law, your mom or your dad, or your spouse, afraid of disappointing your kids, or the pastor, or the cell leader. You don't have to go through life like that. You can live with the freedom, be obedient to God, because God has given you the ability. He's placed something inside of you, something divine. It's always going to be unhappy and dissatisfied when you submit to fear. And I want to pray this over us. Luke 9, 23 to 24 says, "Jesus says to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" It's a lot of high spiritual things: Jezebel, Ahab, manipulation, intimidation, materialism. And it all can sound very convoluted and very airy-fairy. The crux of the matter is that this manifests in our lives on a daily basis. Jesus gives us the remedy and he says, "If you want to follow me, like I want you to follow me, I desire you to follow me, I want you to take a daily drive to the cross." A daily drive. When you get to that intersection where your way, your will, and God's will meet, you choose his way. Whenever somebody wants to push you, manipulate you, control you, bribe you, try and put fear into your heart to do things their way, you can, without fear, submit to God. Say, "God, I don't choose my way. I don't choose their way. I choose your way." I thank God for the day when he chose, when Jesus chose the Father's way over his own emotions, and made tonight possible as we're standing here.
Thanks, Heinrich. And I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads. We want to pray with some people this evening. As Heinrich said earlier, for tonight, it's not so much about what God is saying to the person standing next to you, or the person across the aisle, or the person you brought. The question we're asking is, what is God saying to me? So I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes out of respect for what God may be doing to the person next to you, but also so you can forget about them and ask in my heart, what is God saying? There are a couple of people we would love to pray with. The first group is perhaps you're here tonight, and as you stand here, you know you're far from God. You've heard about Him. The first question Heinrich asks is, how's your inner room? How's that place of personal relationship with Jesus going? If you're honest, you don't have a personal relationship with Him. Maybe you've never had that time in your life where He's come to renew your life. It's like a whole new life starts. The Bible calls it being born again. It's literally like that. It's like a whole new life starts. If that's you tonight, we would so love to pray with you, for you to meet Jesus, to invite Him in and to start a relationship with Him where you're going to hear His voice. He's going to take your hand. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. I'm going to ask if that's you while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If tonight you want to restore and enter into a relationship with Jesus, I'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to ask if that's you. Don't you want to raise your hand wherever you're standing? Just say, Philip, that's me. Pray with me. I need to make right with Jesus. Thank you for the hands. Hands going up all over. Some of you, is like this war going on in the inside. It's like Heinrich was saying that you want to make a decision to follow Christ, but you're so aware of the opposition of even in your own heart. I'm going to have to give up this and it's going to cost me that. And God tonight is just inviting you. He's saying, come to life. Not life as the world gives, life as He gives. It's a decision in your heart. So I'm going to count to three. And as I get to three, if you've raised your hand, do it again. Or maybe there's this wrestling match going on in the inside and tonight you want to raise your hand and you want to say yes to Jesus. And as I get to three, I want you to raise your hand as high as you can. One. God wants you to drive like a madman into His presence. Two, He has never been and He will never be ashamed of you. There's no reason for you to be ashamed of Him in any way. Three, raise your hand if that's you. I'm going to ask those of you who've raised your hands, I would so love to pray with you. Don't you just want to step out from wherever you are and just come right to the front here? I want to pray with you. Just drive like a madman to the front. Doesn't matter who's in the way. Just knock them over if they need to. Just come. We're going to pray with all of you now. Some more people coming. If you raised your hand and you were afraid to come to the front, or maybe you didn't quite have the guts to put up your hand, you didn't want to be the only one, but you so wish you were in front right now, we'll wait for you if there's anyone else. Anyone else who still wanted to come forward? We're going to pray a really simple but a really powerful prayer with all of you. Some of you may have prayed this before, but we're going to pray it again. You can look up. Jesus wants to say to you, you never have to look down again. The Bible speaks about Jesus as the lifter of our head. He comes and He takes our chin from the shame and causes us to bend down like this. And He says, you're a son of the living God. You're a daughter of the Most High. Nothing to be ashamed of. He wants to come and restore your identity, some of you. Give you hope and know that you're not on this earth by accident. You're here because He wants you here. He put you here. He's got a purpose and a calling for your life. So I'd like us to pray, as I said, a really simple but a really powerful prayer. We're just going to acknowledge that we're sinners. Are you comfortable with saying that you're sinful? But that Christ is the Son of the living God. And He died so that we can have life. So I'm going to ask you just to pray after me and the rest of the congregation. Don't you just want to pray with me as we just again bring our lives to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are God, the Son of the living God, who rose from the dead, and You're alive. Still today, You're alive. And tonight, You're alive, working in my heart. I'm a sinner. messed up so many times. But thank you, Jesus, that you took all of that punishment in my place. Thank you. Jesus, wipe away all of my sin. I want to know you. I want to come into your presence and hear your voice. Know the power of your love. And I pray that you take my hand and you lead me in the way you have prepared. Jesus, tonight not only do I believe in my heart that you are the Son of God and that you rose from the dead, but I confess it with my mouth. And I know that you say, whoever confesses you before men, you will confess before your Father. Thank you that today you draw me in. You make me your child. You will never, ever leave me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I just want to say the reason we're clapping is not because you're on show. We're just so excited about what's happening. Because we think back to the day when Jesus did exactly this in our lives, best day of all of our lives, easily. We're excited about what God's doing in your life. So I'm going to ask, can I ask you to remember three things for me? Not a lot, three things. You've heard a lot tonight, but I'm going to ask you to remember three more things. The first one is we've got small groups that meet every week. All over the city, wherever you're staying, there's one close to you. This week already, go to a small group. You're going to go with someone now and they're going to give you some information and help you to find a small group close to you. Make every effort you can this week already to go to a small group. Can you remember that? That's one thing. The second one is we've got a seminar. It's called Life Encounter. It happens on the first Saturday of every month. And there we're going to share with you just some of the basics of what does it mean to be a Christian. Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Why is baptism important? Give you an opportunity to ask questions about those elements as well and some other things. So the first Saturday of every month, so the next one will be, I think it's the 6th of November, something like that. The first Saturday in November. You can come here. It'll be in this hall. Come and join us for that. So it's small group, life encounter, and then you're ready for the tricky one. You ready? This is the drive like a madman bit. Tomorrow morning, the first three people you see, tell them about the decision you made tonight. Can you do that? So it's small groups, life encounter, three people. Okay. If you turn around, you're going to see there's a really beautiful, good-looking person standing right behind you. And they want to take it. We can turn around and greet them quickly and you can trust them. They're people that we trust, people that really want to love you and speak into your life. So I'm going to ask you just for a couple of moments of your time. 10 seconds, if you want 10 seconds. Maybe there's something more that you want to talk about and pray about. Ask some questions about. You can ask them. They don't have all the answers to the whole universe, but they'll try their best and they'll be able to help you in your relationship with Christ. So I'm going to ask you if you can just turn and Kobus is here, net voordat ek kan uitstap by die ligte, vir hulle gaan kan aansit. That's Kobus over there with the red shirt. He's just going to just open the door and turn those lights on for you. You can just all turn to your right hand side and just follow him out. There's a room specifically prepared for you. Let's give God a hand as they go out. And then for some of us, more people that God wants to pray with tonight. Some of us, as Hanech was sharing, the Holy Spirit was showing you areas of compromise in your life. Areas where you didn't quite have the courage to drive like a madman because the horseman came to send a message, do you come in peace? And you turned around and you left. You got intimidated. And tonight, God's wanting to restore, just give you another opportunity to fulfill that which is called you to do. Some of you have had that moment where the prophets come in a sense. He said to you, You know, God's anointed you to be whatever it is. You've been ashamed of that and turned your back on that. And tonight, God wants to restore that. Whatever it was that Heinrich, what he was speaking, that the Holy Spirit was sharing in your heart, I want to encourage you. The band's going to keep worshiping now. Come forward. We're going to pray with you. Maybe you came and you've got a prayer request that's got absolutely nothing to do with anything that Heinrich spoke about. We'll pray for that too. If you're sick in your body, come forward. We want to pray because we believe we serve a God who heals. And then if you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you better. Find out about our small groups close to you. As you go outside, there's a visitor's table specifically for you. We can ask your questions as well. Otherwise, have an incredible week. May the favor of God go with you and be upon you as you drive like a madman, not only get in the car, but every other time. Drive with abandon into the presence of God and for the purposes of God. Carry that with us in this week as we go forth. Amen. So Father, we thank you for this special time in your presence, Lord. Time where you were so faithful to meet with us and speak to us. God, I thank you that as we go from this place, as we always do, Lord, we don't go from your presence, but we go with your presence. Because you say you will never leave us nor depart from us, Lord. And we want to carry your presence and your restoring and healing power into a broken world. And even those people we prayed for at the beginning of the service, God, we pray for opportunities to speak healing and hope and life over their lives in this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have an incredible week. If you need prayer, come forward and we're going to pray with you.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is